Good morning. My name is Sten. I'm the pastor here, and it is so good to have you this morning at Mid-Current Church. And I don't just say that it's so good because this is our third preview service, although that's a really good thing, but I say it's so good because anytime that Mid-Current Church comes together like this, it means that something that has been a picture in my mind for a very long time is now becoming more and more of a reality. In some ways, this really started about 10 years ago, over 10 years ago, actually, when I was a junior in college. The pastor of a big church in Colorado heard me speak, of all places, at my dad's funeral. And that's a story in and of itself, but as it related to my future, this proved to be a pretty pivotal moment in my life. After hearing me speak that day, this pastor would go on to tell my brother, who worked at this church, that they should hire me to be their high school pastor when I graduated from college. And lo and behold, that's exactly what would happen a year later. Before I even graduated, I had accepted this position to be the high school pastor of this church, like 3,500 people. Incredible church out in Colorado, and I was pumped. This was such good news to me because I had started to believe that just maybe God had equipped me. This time in my life, I had started to believe that just maybe God had equipped me to make a big impact in the church. And so this was a big deal. And I had some big plans in mind, and this was just the first domino to fall. So in May, I graduated. In July, I proposed to my wife, Erica. In August, I moved to Colorado. And in November, I was married, and I moved my wife, Erica, into our little two-bedroom apartment in the foothills of the Front Range of the Rocky Mountains. I was a 22-year-old kid that just landed a great job at an awesome church, just married a great woman, and was living out west. Living out west, and I had already started to envision the greatest hits album that would be written about my life from that moment forward. And from where I was sitting, as far as I could see, this was looking like it was going to be one dang good album. The only thing is I barely made it past the first track. It wasn't long before it was clear to me that this really wasn't my gig. It was either I wasn't ready for it, it wasn't the right position for me, and as a result, I spent most of my time, most of the 2 years that I was out there, feeling like a pretty big loser. You can ask my wife, felt like a pretty big failure most of the time. So after 2 years, I decided to step away from that opportunity to go back to school. So go back to grad school to hit reset on this highlight reel that I was making for my life. So I decided to get a Master of Divinity at a seminary in Chicago. So while my work with students wasn't necessarily right, I still felt drawn, I still felt compelled to lead and to influence. And this next step of going back to school, it would be the step that would set me right back on track. Colorado wasn't a total bust. We had a lot of fun living in the mountains for 2 years. But this was the best move for me. This is when things were going to start coming together. This is when that highlight reel of mine would really start coming together. True or false? False. Seminary was hard. Really hard. And I'm not just talking academically, although the master's program, it was pretty legit. But I'm talking hard personally, emotionally. So here's the thing. I'm not very academic. I'm not a very scholarly guy. I'm not a very traditional guy. I didn't always like to pretend that I was some elite professional Christian that had this whole thing figured out. I didn't always enjoy the reading and the discussion and the debate about these minute little theological details that I didn't really feel like had a whole lot of impact on people outside of the walls of that building. But my peers and my classmates and my professors, they were all about this stuff, all of it, all the time. And almost from like day one, I felt like a fish out of water. I didn't fit in. At a certain point, I didn't really necessarily know if I wanted to fit in, but the fact that I didn't meant that it was hard. And sometimes at my lowest moments, I remember feeling like, you know what, if this is what a pastor is really all about, maybe I'm not one. I mean, if this is what it means to be a pastor, maybe I'm just not meant to be one. And so that tension, It made for 3 more years of confusion, 3 more years of insecurity, 3 more years of questions, more discouragement, and more frustration. I was trying to give myself to God's work. I was trying to say, God, here I am. Use me. Send me, God. I'll do it. But nothing was clicking, and I couldn't figure out why the heck not. Nothing made sense. But I didn't stop. I didn't stop. Deep down in my core, I truly believed that there was a world out there, and I still do now, but back then especially, I truly believed that there was a world out there that maybe needed a pastor like me. And so my family and my close friends and my mentors in life, they reminded me of that very same thing. I said, Stan, you got to keep doing this, man. You got to do it. Stan, you got to keep going. And so they cheered me on to graduation day. And so that chapter in seminary came to close. And with a master of divinity in hand, I was ready to take on the world. And after 3 homes now, because we bought a house in Colorado. So after 3 homes now and 5 years of marriage, Erica and I decided it was time to put down some roots. Right? This next step of ours was going to be a permanent one. We wanted to stay in one place for a while. This next step would be long term. That was the plan. And so we moved to Western Wisconsin to put that plan into motion. I'd accepted a position as an associate pastor at a church in Menominee. And that church welcomed me with open arms. They respected me. They gave me a platform and a voice and an influence there. I would learn and I would grow and I would refine my abilities as a leader and as a pastor. And despite our original plans to stay put, we're going to stick around for a while. Despite that plan, I would soon start to see that those 4 years that I spent at that church were just preparing me for yet another change of plans. Those 4 years, I would see what were starting to shape me for something else. And that something else is what you are a part of today. That something else was Mid-Current Church. It's really just the beginning of everything that I was so convinced about so long ago. It's the beginning of all of that becoming a reality. And it's super cool for me to stand here every time we do what we do. Couldn't be more excited to be at this point, but I have to admit, when I look back, I have to admit the journey that got me here was not an easy one. There's so many moments of confusion and discouragement. There are so many moments along the way where I threw my hands up in frustration and said, this is not what I had in mind, God. This is not at all what I had planned. Any of you know that feeling? I'm willing to bet that many of you here today have experiences in life that have left you saying, you know what, this isn't really what I had planned. And sometimes the Christmas season has a way of bringing those very experiences to light. Christmas time has a funny way of marking time in our lives. That's what Haley was getting at a few moments ago. Right? For some of you, the Christmas season has reminded you that this last year didn't really go as planned. Right, some of you didn't plan to be job hunting this year. Some of you didn't plan to hate the job that you just took. Some of you didn't plan for this to be the first Christmas without someone that you love, or the first Christmas without someone that you thought was going to be the newest member of your family. Some of you didn't plan to spend this Christmas season in and out of the hospital. You didn't plan on that diagnosis. You didn't plan to be fighting with your spouse or your best friend or your grown kids. You didn't plan on that rejection letter. You didn't plan on losing that scholarship. You didn't plan on those rumors being spread about you in the halls at school. And as a result, the most wonderful time of the year doesn't feel so wonderful. If that's you in any way this morning, I guarantee that you're not alone. Nor do I believe that that's the end of the story for you. It's not the end of the line. Because tucked behind the major details, tucked behind the major details of the story that we tell this time of year, is a story that I believe is not much different than mine or yours. Hidden behind what is written of the Christmas story is the life of two people whose new life together didn't quite seem to go as planned. But also contained in this story is the good news that a change of plans is never the end of the story. And that's what I want us to see this morning by looking deeper into this story. It's the story of Jesus' birth. It's the story of his mom and dad in particular. And I think there's a lot more to this story if we look closely. I think there's a lot more to this story than we read every year. All right, think about the story that I just told you about me. I could have easily summed all of that up in just a couple sentences, maybe even one sentence. Could have easily summed all of that up by saying, I started out as a young kid in Colorado, went on to get a master's degree, then worked as an associate pastor for a few years before I started a brand new church in a brand new town. All that's true. All of that is accurate. All of that is exactly how this went, but it would be absent of all that I experienced in between. And I can't help but think that the details of the birth of Jesus, the details of the life of his two parents, I can't help but think that this story is absent of similar details. And so I want to examine that story together and see if it can't offer us a new perspective, if it can't expand our perspective on the things that didn't quite go like we planned. That story comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. We'll look at those verses in just a minute here. And whether you spend a lot of time in church or not, I have a hunch that this story will sound a bit familiar to you. It's the story that we hear and that we tell and that we read and that we listen to this time of year. But like I said, I want us to think about what lies behind these details. I want us to try to hear the story and the experiences of real parents, real people who lived on earth a long time ago. So let's wade into this story here, starting in verse 18. This is what Matthew writes. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. We'll stop right there. Right, for so many of us here, we know how this story plays out. But let's just consider what isn't mentioned here. Let's get real about what this engagement really means. What does every engagement set into motion like a snowball rolling down the side of a mountain? Lots and lots of planning. Trust me, I know. My wife told me all about all of it. Lots and lots of planning, right? Every engagement comes with some serious planning, not only for the perfect day, but for the perfect honeymoon and the perfect life and the perfect house and the perfect marriage and the perfect family. And the Bible doesn't say this to us, but I don't see why this wouldn't have been the case to some degree for Mary and Joseph. They were real people, just like you and me. See, I picture it like this. If we can have a little fun this morning, I picture it like this. Joseph and Mary, they met at the local synagogue's singles night. All the hip synagogues, they were starting to do these kind of single nights. They brought in great food, a great band, and like the best Jewish comedian who was out on tour. Mary and Joseph got tickets. They ended up sitting next to each other, and they hit it off. And it wasn't long before they were engaged, and Mary got to work right away. Step one, Pinterest. Right, she started putting together a board. That's what you call it, right? You start pinning to a board. She started putting together a board of the most perfect, the most adorable, the best wedding ideas you could ever imagine. And Joseph, he's a carpenter. We know that. Right? I imagine that he spent the next year working day and night making custom farm tables that people are going gaga over, right? He's making farm tables to sell on Small Business Saturday. He's saving up for a big rock. He's saving up for a honeymoon on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's saving up for a down payment on a new home in the hippest new section of town in Nazareth. And with the wedding day approaching, right, he just put the finishing touches on the new website for his reclaimed wood furniture business. Now he's going to cash in on Cyber Monday, too, and he's going to make enough money for Mary to stay home with the kids someday. They'd have two kids. They'd have a boy, and they'd have a girl, and they'd wear robes with matching ropes around their waist. It was going to be the cutest thing you ever imagined. Can you imagine this? It was going to be perfect. You got to think that they're making some big plans at this moment in their life, and you got to think they're thinking, hey, this is all looking pretty good. That is until the rest of verse 18 snaps us back to reality. Right? This sentence, this verse doesn't even finish before the other shoe drops. Mary's pregnant. Just as they planned it, right? I think not. Right? Nowhere on Pinterest was she pinning maternity wedding dresses. That was not a part of the plan. Nor was raising the Savior of the world. Right? Regular kids are hard enough. I get an amen. This was only half of it, though. I mean, these issues for Mary, this is only half of it, though. As far as Joseph is concerned, this might be a deal breaker. They're not married. And the Bible tells us that they haven't done what married people do. So he knows this kid ain't his. And he's not happy. How do we know? Here's verse 19. It says this, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, he was a righteous man. Joseph's a good dude. And he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Joe's going to throw in the towel. He's going to do it quietly for her sake, but this was not a part of the deal. This was not a part of the plan. And as far as he's concerned, there is no more plan. He's not fathering some other dude's child, and he's not buying this pregnant by the Holy Spirit bit that Mary's trying to sell him on, right? And his plans right before his very eyes, they're crumbling. They're collapsing like a house of cards, and so are Mary's. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us, but let's see if we can imagine how she'd be feeling in all this. If we get behind the details, let's see if we can imagine how she'd be feeling. She's 16 years old. Her wedding fell apart before it even started. Her fiance is out of the picture, and now she's staring at the possibility of raising God's one and only son all on her own. You ever wonder how she's feeling in this? You ever wonder how either of them responded to all this? I wonder if at some point she's thrown her hands up like, you know, God, I'm sorry. I know I said yes to whatever it is you had planned for me. I told you, let it be unto me, your servant. And I know I said I was in for this deal. But this is what I get. Divorced. Embarrassed. Pregnant. Maybe she's thinking, God, this is not fair. How could you do this to me? Why me? And why now? See, I wonder if in the lead up to the very first Christmas ever, I wonder if Mary ever buried her head in her hands and admits, you know what, this is not what I had in mind. And this is absolutely not what I had planned. See, I think that's exactly where some of you are right now. You're experiencing a huge change of plans. Reality today is not what you had anticipated. Reality today isn't going the way that you had written it up. You were finally getting ahead and the car breaks down. You're doing everything you could to give your kids a bright future and they're throwing it away. You didn't plan on the depression. You didn't plan on getting laid off. You didn't plan on a broken heart. You didn't plan on fill in the blank. That list could go on and on, but for any of you experiencing a change of plans this month or this year or even this decade, I want you to look closely at how this story ends. I want us to pay close attention to what is written in this story, because what is written has the potential to expand your perspective on the change of plans that I think happened to us all. So let's pick back up in verse 20. We left off, Joe's getting ready to call it off. And yet as he considers that, here's what happens next. God intervenes. And this is what I want us to pay close attention to. Verse 20, as he, this is Joseph, as he considers this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, the angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived, not by her ex-boyfriend. The child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Right? He's saying, dude, Joseph, I know you're freaking out, but God's behind this whole thing. Mary is still in this with you. This angel goes on to say to Joseph, he says, Joseph, she's going to have a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. God's up to something here. Matthew goes on to write that all of that occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. This prophet long ago, hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph even knew each other, this prophet Isaiah predicted all this, and he said, look, the virgin will conceive a child and she give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. See, what this reveals to me, this was a long time coming. This wasn't a change in God's plan. He knew what he was doing, that there was a method to his madness. It wasn't random. It wasn't happenstance. God wasn't improvising on the spot. He set it all into motion. Why? To save his people from their sins. So that a child would be born to a virgin, specifically conceived by the Holy Spirit, meaning he inherited no sin. And that he would go on to live a perfect and a blameless life, all so that his perfection could be sacrificed for our imperfection. God had a purpose in this whole episode, and every single detail played out just like it had to. And that purpose is right there in verse 21, to save his people. It's hidden in plain sight in the Christmas story. And it's that purpose that I think points to the one thing. It points to the one thought. It points to the one truth that I want you to hear this morning. If you're taking notes, I'd write this down. And more than write it down, I'd love to have you plant this on your heart. If you're experiencing a change of plans that you don't understand, would you embrace this truth? You don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. Let me say that again. You don't have to understand the plan or the change in plans or the broken plans to trust that God has a purpose. In fact, the book of Proverbs, the section of the Bible that's known as the wisdom writings, the book of Proverbs puts it like this from Proverbs 19:21. It says, many are the what? Many are the plans of a person's heart. Many are your plans. Many are my plans. Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. Mary and Joseph had a plan. God had a purpose. I had a plan. God had a purpose. Maybe you had a plan. But God has a purpose. And it's God's purpose that will prevail. You don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. See, I can't imagine that Mary and Joseph planned for anything that they would experience once their lives intersected. I can't imagine that they ever really understood the plan. Because even with God on their side, even once they knew that God was behind this whole thing, that he was with them, it was still one curveball after another. It wasn't VIP birthing suites and heavenly epidurals. It was barns, farm animals, feeding troughs. It was fleeing for their lives from King Herod, a paranoid king who didn't want Jesus to make it past day one. The wise men said, hey, congrats, new family, now get the heck out of here. And then 33 years later, it was a helpless Mary looking on as her own son died a slow and a painful death in the most gruesome way possible. You think Mary planned for that? I don't know any parent that does. But despite the constant course correction, the one thing that remained the same was this, that God had a purpose. Through every single detail and through every single change of plan, God had a purpose, and it was God's purpose that was going to prevail. Mary and Joseph had a plan. God had a purpose. And the thing is, God's purpose was you. To save you, to save me, to save all of humanity. And if God's purpose in all of that was you, I have to believe that God also has a purpose for you. Even when your plans get flipped upside down, even when your plans get turned sideways or fall apart completely. If you're one of those who've had a change in plans, maybe right now things are really, really difficult and you just don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Nothing's adding up. I'm hoping that you'll remember that you don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. And even more than just remembering, I'm asking you to do more than that. If that's where you're at right now, I'm asking you, don't just remember that God has a purpose. I'm asking you, go look for a purpose. When your plans change, look for what might be or what could be that God wants to do through you, or what it could be that God would do through you in the midst of a change of plans. Look for what you might be learning, what you could be learning, how you could be growing, where you could be reconsidering, where you could be refocusing, who you could be helping, or where you could be making an eternal impact in the world around you or in the lives around you, the people that you have influence over every single day. I'm not trying to tell you that your pain or that your frustration isn't real or that it shouldn't hurt, because it does. All I know is that plans change. All I know is that our plans change. And we don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. Because as we've seen, some of God's greatest purposes play out when our plans change. Mary and Joseph were people just like you and me who had a plan, but I thank God that he had a purpose. And I'm praying that you and I, this season, this Christmas, I'm praying that you and I would discover the very same thing. Let me pray. God, we give you thanks for this story. One that becomes so familiar to us year after year, God, that I wonder if we take it for granted or if we hardly think about what it's saying when we hear it or when we read it or when we listen to it. But God, I give you thanks that I don't know, maybe hidden in plain sight was the good news, God, that you know what you're doing. When it seems like the world is spinning out of control, when it seems like our lives are spinning out of control, when it seems like our plans are changing left and right and we can't get ahead or we can't get on the right track, God, I thank you for the reminder that you have better plans. You have greater plans. You have a purpose in mind. And God, some people here this morning, I think, are experiencing that the difficulty or the frustration or the discouragement of plans changing. God, for anyone here this morning, I pray that you would God, that you would come rushing in and that you would bring hope, that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring strength, wisdom. God, I pray that you would help us to remember that you know what you're doing. I pray that you would help us to look up, to look out, to look around us, to look ahead, to see what it is or what it could be, God, that you might be doing, that you might be preparing us for, God. I give you thanks that no matter the plans that we make, God, I give you thanks that you've got greater plans, and beyond that, you've got a purpose for us, God. I pray that we would see it, God. I pray that we would put ourselves in a position to see it, that our hearts would be open to see it, so that we can embrace it, and that we could live into it in greater ways this year. God, thanks for this time together. Thanks for this new forming church, God. We pray that you would continue to bless it as it moves forward. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.